All right. I hope you have your handouts in front of you as we walk into the waters of our next subject in systematic theology, which is soteriology. And soteriology is the doctrine and the study of salvation, hopefully your salvation. So hopefully you have that there, and we'll get started with a brief word of prayer because it's the Holy Spirit's help that we need. Gracious Father, we pray that your Spirit would teach us tonight. Teach us well, and may we do our part and be attentive. Lord, you've taught us that zoning out, sitting down, and being passive is never the way to growth. May we be proactive. May we strengthen our arms and our knees and press forward in our pursuit of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you saved? I'm saved. You need to be saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. They're not saved. What in the world does it mean to be saved? We throw this term out so many times that after a while, have you ever said a word so many times that after a while, it kind of doesn't sound like a word anymore? Anyone ever do that before?
Yes.
Thank you. Have you done that where you just say something over and over and over and over again until it almost has absolutely no phonetical meaning whatsoever? The world doesn't even understand what the word means. Ask them, are you saved? And they might go, from what? They might know that it has a Protestant or Christian meaning to it, but they don't understand the depth of it. And let me tell you, neither do many church-attending Christians. We are so familiar with the gospel, at least on a surface level, that it's very easy to treat this doctrine lightly. Are you saved? Repeat after me. Are you saved? Repeat after me. Or even we'll dilute it to the point that many think that they are saved, and they do not. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not call on your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. And by the way, we can have a fly-by understanding of what it is. And saying, I believe in Jesus and I'm not going to hell. That fly-by understanding of salvation. But salvation is much more than that. In fact, Paul begged the Ephesian believers to put on the helmet of salvation. As we look at the armor of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the helmet of salvation. If I may, I think this means that you have to know the essential knowledge of salvation and its delivering power in our daily lives. And for the purpose of imagery this evening, when I say we need to tighten the helmet of salvation, when you hear me say, let's just tighten this up a little bit more, if I could just put a little picture in your mind, it means to understand more about your salvation than just believing in Jesus and not going to hell. To tighten it up. Have you ever put on a helmet or something on your head and it's just not on there right and it's just flopping all around? I think a lot of times as Christians we put on the armor of the Lord so loosely that it almost doesn't provide its intended purpose. So when we say tighten up that helmet, it means understand more about this rich, deep doctrine of salvation. The more we know about soteriology, the more we know about our personal salvation, the tighter and more secure the helmet of salvation is in our lives. Not in that we're more saved than we are, than the thief on the cross is just as saved as the senior saint who died after spending a lifetime serving the Lord. Amen, church? It's equally saved. But to understand that rich knowledge, we must learn all we can about salvation. Why? Because we then can become overwhelmed by the magnitude of this gift and treating it with great worth rather than casual worship. You ever watch a believer who doesn't have the helmet of salvation securely tightened, meaning understanding the full, rich meaning of it, will find their worship almost a casual obligation on a Sunday morning? Is it noon yet? When that happens, you can be assured, and this is not a judgment call, it's a discernment from the Word of God. When someone can't get far enough away from the worship of God, you can be sure that that helmet isn't all that tight. So, with that being said,
Plus, it also will give us an be more efficient in sharing Jesus Christ to the world the more we understand it. So let's look at the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. Essentially, salvation is deliverance. To save or to rescue or to deliver someone from a calamity, loss, or destruction. In the Bible, the word is used both in a secular way and in a spiritual, biblical way. Secular salvation is the deliverance from a natural or physical danger. We find examples of that all through the Word of God. There's one in Exodus and Acts there listed for you. Spiritual salvation, however, is deliverance from spiritual enemy of sin, Satan, and this world. The old trichotomy of our enemies. The world and its system, the author of lies, Satan himself, and the sin principle that we studied under hamartiology are all working to destroy us. And we have been delivered from that in salvation. Both past, present, and future. We'll talk about that in a moment. So let's take a look at its spiritual or theological description. Theologically, salvation is a blanket term that we throw out there to cover a large amount of information. It's a blanket term for all that takes place spiritually in a person at the time that they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Salvation has occurred. It's a giant blanket we can throw over an enormous subject. Have you ever had a pile of stuff on the ground and all of a sudden the bell rang or the doorbell rang and you didn't want people to see all of that stuff, so you just put something over it like that? Oh, I know. Have you ever had a ton of dishes in the sink and you just didn't want it to look quite so messy? What do? You throw a what? A towel over it. Just kind of cover all of it. In the same way, the term salvation covers an enormous amount of doctrinal truth that we have to know and we would benefit from. And we'll throw a towel over it and we'll say, look how neat and clean salvation is. But underneath that blanket is a rich, deep treasure of truth that if we're willing to take the time to pull it back and dig through its treasure of truth, we'll be overwhelmed at what it means to be saved. And it is then that those five little words, saved, will mean much more than just not going to hell. God forbid that salvation is only fire insurance. That salvation is nothing more than fire insurance for our soul. So here's the question. How long has it been since you pulled back the blanket? Or have you ever pulled back that theological giant blanket and look at all the rich tapestry and fully understand the greatest gift that we have ever received, our salvation through Jesus Christ? We hear it all growing up, but how deep is it? I'm telling you, and this is true in my life, and it will be true in your life because it is a doctrinal and biblical promise from God's Word through the deposit of His Holy Spirit. If we understand the depth of our salvation, it will change the way we worship. It will change the way we view church. It will change your life. It will change your prayers. It will change your devotions. It will change your priorities. If we would just put on the helmet of salvation and just tighten it up, which means to fully understand it. For when we fully understand the depth of salvation, it will blow our mind. So let's pull back the blanket. There's our introduction. Let's pull back the blanket. Number one, the aspect of salvation. This is the introduction tonight. It's a flyover salvation. We're going to take a look at it, and then we're going to come back around, and we're going to land the plane of our study over the next few weeks in this area of soteriology. So what are the aspects of salvation? First, salvation has a past, present, and future aspect to it. All right? First of all, past salvation. Past salvation is when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you prayed to Him with your mom at your bedside or whatever the case may be. In my father's case, it was in the woods all by himself by a large tree trunk after he was married when he said, Lord, you know, if I want to be your child, and he prayed and confessed, and he said, I just need peace, and he said he fell asleep for hours in the woods after he had received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Your salvation experience will differ just a little bit, but they all have a common thread, and that is having a repentant heart, having confession in Jesus Christ, placing your faith in Him, that He is the Son of God, that He came down to earth, that He lived a perfect example, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and in 3 days again He resurrected and ascended to the Father where He sits at the right hand of God. That is salvation. When we trust Jesus Christ our Savior, here it is, in a past way, we are immediately and forever delivered from the guilt or eternal punishment from our sins and from our bondage of Satan. and we no longer belong to this world, we belong to Him. That guilt of original sin is wiped, and we stand, as we studied this morning, declared holy and righteous and at peace with God. Boom! Once and for all, past salvation. Never to be earned, never to be maintained, never to be lost. Sealed until the day of redemption, eternal life. Are you thankful for your past salvation? Now, by the way, young people, old people, middle-aged people, you want to be different? You want to be special? Everyone wants to be different and special to some extent. Live for Christ. Put your faith in Him. And then you no longer belong to this world, and you can't be a little bit any more special than not belonging to this world anymore. Now there's a present salvation. Present salvation. This is when we can experience deliverance from the power of sin and the temptation of Satan. Now we're getting into that area in hamartiology of actual sins, daily sins, parental forgiveness. We're no longer a slave to sin. We can choose righteousness. We can walk with Christ and we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And we have a present relationship in our salvation. We can be delivered from the daily actual sins of our lives, not carry the guilt. We can be delivered from that. And there's also a future salvation. And that's deliverance from our bodies and the effects of sin. All of the pain that we experience, all the heartache, all of the physical, emotional, and spiritual pain will be removed forever in the future. And the tears will be wiped from our eyes, and never again will we experience the price and the penalty of sin. And when you look at those three aspects right there, as we just do a flyover and tighten the helmet of salvation, when we look at those aspects and we see the past, the present, and the future reality of our salvation, when we understand that we were saved, that when we were saved, we were forgiven of original sin. At the present moment, salvation gives us the ability to say no to sin, which destroys us now if we carry it. And in the future, every effect of our sin principle will be removed from the emotional, physical, and spiritual areas of our lives. No more heartache, no more pain, no more failure, no more disease. And when we allow these truths to tighten our helmet of salvation just a little bit more, we now understand the words of the author of Hebrews when he cries out, "How shall we escape such a," what's the word, class? "Great salvation." It's unbelievably overwhelming what salvation provides for us. Past, present, and future. Forever forgiven of my original sin. Able to cleanse my daily transgressions. And will someday be delivered from its presence. Truly, there's no other word than great salvation. Not is it noon yet salvation. Wow. Pull back the blanket just a little bit. How many here had a blanket growing up that you called Kiki? Anyone at all? Me neither. Let's move forward. Its name was Kiki. In Greek, that means and. I don't know what it means. I guess in Spanish, it means what. But I don't know. Let's move forward. All right. The necessity of salvation. The necessity of salvation. Before we can be saved, we must be aware of our spiritual need before God. You have to be. You just can't go, "I want that." Okay, while there's a thread of truth to that, we have to be aware of our spiritual need before God. Otherwise, you cannot repent and you cannot confess. If you're unaware of something, you can't repent and confess of it. How shall they know unless they hear? Even the thief on the cross, which has the shortest salvation experience on the planet, "Remember me," understood his need for it. He looked at the other one and said, "Hey, this man has done nothing. We are sinners." He understood his need. The first thing we need to know is our spiritual need before God. Number one, we are born sinners and we commit sin. That's true of every mankind. We sin by breaking God's laws, whether that be the law found in his divine inspiration or the law, as Romans chapter 2 talks about, that is written on our hearts, that is a law unto ourselves, yet we violate that. We talked about that last week. We violate the very law of God written in our hearts, and we commit those actual sins, and not to mention that original sin. And then that comes a wonderful explanation of where babies go when they die. We'll talk about that in the future, all right? But we are born sinners, and in time commit sins. Number two, we are slaves to sin. Our lives are owned by the author of sin himself, Satan. You are not of God, you are of your father, the devil. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. You may be a moral person because of God's common grace and innate awareness of his character, and the law may be written in your heart, but unless you confess and repent and believe, you are of the Father, your devil. Number three, you are condemned by God. Now we can see just how intense our need is for this deliverance. Unsaved man is guilty and condemned for their original sin. Having it, not only your representative, and this gets back into hamartiology, you can see how these build on each other, that not only is your representative the first Adam who committed sin, transmitted to all of them, we are all responsible of that original sin. Number four, spiritually dead towards God. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. Spiritually dead towards God. By the way, if you want to talk about the benefits of salvation, just reverse these. Just reverse these. No longer belong to the devil, you belong to God. You're spiritually aware, spiritually alive towards God. No longer a slave to sin. We are born sinners and commit sin, and we've been delivered from that. Just reverse these if you want to look at the benefits of salvation. But before salvation, we are spiritually dead. Dead in our sins, which is a wonderful lead in into how salvation is holy of God. We are unresponsive to the things of God. In fact, Scripture says, no one seeketh after God, no, not one. When someone starts asking you about Christ, when someone starts asking you about your church and God, let that be a little bit of smoke in the air, a little bit of a identifying mark that God is working. Because if God wasn't working, they could care less. Identify it and act on it. But we're unresponsive to the things of God. And very much alive and responsive to the sin principle and Satan. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, Romans 1, Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 2, it all goes on. I put more here, but you'll notice I spent a little bit more time with scripture references under this. I could have filled the page with this, but there's a reason that I spent a little more time tightening the helmet of salvation here, which is understanding more, all right? Because in this, there's a great lesson to be learned. And there's a reason why we're going to stop here. When you are saved, if the opposite of this is a benefit of salvation, spiritually dead towards God, when you are saved, you are spiritually what towards God? Alive. All right? Now, hear this every Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Awana attending Baptist Christian, and anyone else from any other denomination, all right, that has gone through your catechism or whatever it is. When you are saved, you become alive to the things of God. Amen? You are a new creation. A new creation. You are no longer in love with the old man. You still battle with him. Paul said that. When I long to do right, sin is right there. Now why do I say this? Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Now if you have an equal part of the triune God living and indwelling and deposited within you, do you think, Brett, class, friends, family, do you think he might push us towards God? Of course he will. He cultivates and pushes a relationship with God the Father. One of the very ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us when we do wrong. Constantly driving us towards God. I wanted to say this. Parents, if your children, or yourselves for that matter, or myself, don't show any interest, and they show no value to the things of God, stop trying to convince them that they are saved.
We have diluted salvation to the point that even when there is no evidence, let that echo into our ears, even when there's absolutely no desire, no value, and no evidence of it, we believe we have it. And I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, you will have a desire for God. Amen? You just will. Now, you may suppress it. You may fail. But at the very least, you're going to wrestle. You're going to wrestle. Now, this does not mean that your kids or yourself are only interested in church and church alone. Well, I think it ought to be a high priority. Or there isn't times when the speaker is boring. And people always say, what was it? You know, thank you for making that passage come alive. And I said, the passage is already alive. The only thing I can do is mess it up. My goal when I speak to you is not to mess it up. Because it's already sharper. It's already dividing. It's already alive. It's already inspired. It's already everything we could ever want. All I could do is make it worse. God's Word ought to be alive. Even though the speaker may make it boring, or you'd rather be somewhere else, let's say March Madness is on and Michigan's in the Final Four, and you're at a volleyball banquet where they're handing out rewards to everyone for 3 hours, you might not want to be there. Sorry, honey. There are times when our flesh weighs on us all heavily. When our flesh wrestles and weighs on us. But if there is no interest, if there is no desire, if there is no longing for God, and I can live just fine without Him, let me doctrinally remind you that this is impossible if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit pushes, convicts us, and brings us towards God, and He cultivates a love for Him. And I will say this, if there is absolutely zero, if it's a flat line in our lives, there's a zero interest and flat line of our desire for God, then His presence is not indwelling us. We're going to be drawn to Him. Young people, that guy you're dating, that girl you're dating, all right, is not a Christian simply because they say so. Amen, parents? But daddy says he's a Christian. No, he finds you attractive. And he will say whatever it takes so you go out on a what? Thank you. Two of you. All right. All the rest of you are above that. Just they're not a Christian simply because they say so, but because they show it. Do they talk about God? Do they have a desire for God? Do they love God? Do they lead you towards God? And it is now that we understand why James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who should be the one to speak on this, we can understand why James says a little bit better, faith without works is what? Dead. Let me reword this a little bit more if I can have a little bit of liberty here. Faith without desire is dead. Faith without the pursuit of God is dead. Faith without interest in God is dead. Faith without obedience is dead. We have a look in the mirror. Are you being drawn to God right now? Are we tightening our helmet of salvation? Salvation is not a prayer. It is a new creation in Jesus Christ. All things, old things pass away. And there it is. Now, let's move forward here. The next thing, the necessity of our salvation. We're lost. We are not now as God created us to be, and that is in a relationship with Him. If you're lost, you have no relationship with Him. That's what it means to be lost. Broken from that fellowship. Number six, we are in debt to God for our sins. It can never be worked off. It can never be paid. I don't care if your name is Mother Teresa times 10. You cannot earn it. The necessity of our salvation. And finally, we are helpless to correct it, to provide for our spiritual needs. We are in need of someone to rescue us, and that need is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, let's take a look at our provision of salvation. So with all this being said, let's bring up a question here. Let's bring up a question. How can God, who is holy, and a God who is just,
bring sinful man into a right relationship with Him, a lost to found, dead to alive. How does a holy and righteous God bring us into a right relationship with Himself? His holiness moved Him to oppose and condemn sinners. It was His holiness that said, I will not tolerate this. Get him out of the garden. That no longer relationship with me. Put a cherub next to that tree. By the sweat of your brow, you will make a living. Your desire will be for your husband, and you want to rule over her, and you're going to fight the rest of your days. On your childbirth? Yeah, buckle up. And by the way, you're dead to me unless a way is provided. His holiness. It was His holiness that moved Him to oppose and condemn sinners in their sins. His justice required Him. Now I want you to grab these words, holiness and justice, and just hold them in your hand for a moment. His justice required Him to deal with our sins severely. Eternal damnation is severe. Contrary to contemporary teaching, God's love did not, nor could it, override His holiness. His love could not override His holiness. His love did not override or ignore His justice. God cannot and will not suspend or act contrary to His perfect character. God is not going to say, I no longer will act holy, or I will no longer seek justice. I will no longer be this or that. So, the question then is, how could God rightly justify His justice, justify a sinner? Here's our answer. Well, He could not change His holy demands against a sinner because He's holy. All right? And light doesn't tolerate the presence of darkness. As their substitute, God could give Himself. Wow. Why? Because He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. He is everything we are not or ever could be. So in His infinite justice, His infinite holiness, His infinite wisdom, all right, He could satisfy this debt not by ignoring it, but by only giving Himself. Wow. He could give Himself to satisfy His holiness and satisfy His justice. God the Father gave the Son to pay for man's sins. Isaiah 53, John 1, John 3. Jesus gave His life to pay provisionally all of the sin for mankind, but give it to Him only upon repentance and confession and faith put in Him, the debt of the world's sins. By bearing our sins, He was made sin. He experienced spiritual and physical death. Eli, Eli, Father, God, why have You forsaken me? In the shedding of His blood and raising physically from the dead, God Himself in bodily form, which we know to be the person of Jesus Christ, God in bodily form took our place, became our substitute, making it possible. Now I want you to grab these words and maybe hear them for the first time. Making it possible for Him to justly save us. Justly satisfying all of His characteristics as a perfect God. Justly save us. Consistent with His holiness, consistent with His justice, and consistent with His love, boom, their salvation tightened the helmet. To anyone who exercises authentic life, and I'm just going to say authentic and only authentic life-changing faith. Because if it is authentic, it will change your life. Amen, church? It's not enough to say the words and put on cruise control. Now, I'm not saying that works save you by any means. It's the evidence. You know the rest. Now, this is why Paul described the answer to man's problem as the cross. The answer is the cross. He went so much further to say that the preaching of the gospel, all right, he declared the gospel the preaching of the cross. Everything is about God taking our place on that cross. The answer is the cross. He declared that the gospel is the preaching of the cross. And any ministry or any church or any parachurch organization that omits the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ is not teaching the gospel at all. It is all about the cross. Amen? Anything else is a pseudo-gospel. False. Has to be blood. Has to be a sacrifice. So I'll end with this story. My dad, God bless him, he was leaving Big Apple Bagels. Anyone know where Big Apple Bagel is? Anyone at all? It's in Jenison. They serve Big Apple Bagels. I don't know. He was going out of, and the Steve Poling, you'll understand this, and everyone will, but Steve says it all the time, which means you probably won't understand it. As he was walking out, a young lady who was working there said, "Oh, how are you, sir?" And he said, "Better than I deserve." And she said, "You know what? A lot of people say that. Why do you say better than you deserve?" And my dad said, "Because my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven." Amen. Better than I deserve. Remember, our sufferings are temporary. All that jazz. We're in Hebrews. And the young lady said to her, my dad. The young lady said to my dad, "Yeah, isn't it great? We're all going to heaven." And my dad said, "God said, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And that young lady just stared at him as though he had spoken hate speech or something. And he said, "Have a great day." But before he said that, he said, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God has not life." And then he said this, "Scripture teaches that the only way to Him, the only way to heaven, is through the door, Jesus Christ." He said, "That's why I'm doing better than I deserve. For without that, it's impossible to satisfy the holy demands of a just and perfect God. I have a good dad. I do. But we have a holy, just, greater, and loving, perfect Father in heaven. How great is our salvation." Tonight, we didn't pull back the blanket. We just kind of peeked around the corner and looked inside the depth of this. And when we get through, and I will certainly not exhaust it, none of us could on our best day for the rest of our lives exhaust the magnitude and grandeur of salvation. But if we could get just a little bit better perspective of what it is when we say those five words, "I'm saved." If we could get a better understanding of that, it will change our priorities. It will change our worship. It will change our lives. It will change what we do. This is the introduction to soteriology. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for such a great salvation that on our best day, if we spend all of our time, if the oceans were filled with ink and the skies with parchment made, if every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry. And that song doesn't scratch the depth of your salvation. May it change who we are. We pray this and we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.